kids will be with us today. So all the kids, be sure and just try to stay quiet and pay attention, and don't be any distractions to the adults who are serious students of the Word of God. That's what we're here to learn, God's Word. So kids, if you got cell phones, turn them off. It's the first time they ever had that problem, kids with cell phones. Got cell phones, they got pagers, they kids with no computers now. And the kids, they're busy today with their busy schedule. I just don't get it. It's amazing. I remember growing up, the closest thing that I got to a cell phone was two cans with a wire between them. Can you hear me now? Okay. Can you hear me now? Of course I can hear you. You're 5 feet away. Oh, boy. Come a long way since then. Okay, so as you see from the title of the sermon here, it's the continuation on distractions to the Christian race. This is going to be part 5. And I'm going to be talking on the temporary gifts of healing and on tongues. So I'm going to continue my study on that. The distractions that are hindering so many professing Christians today from the Christian race. And one of those distractions is getting involved in the temporary spiritual gifts. And that's where we're in the midst of looking at. And so far we have studied the temporary spiritual gifts of apostleship. I covered that extensively. And also, the last lesson I talked about, prophecy and miracles. And today, we will be looking at the temporary gift of healing and tongues. So there's a lot to cover. I mentioned that to Amy Olson. Called me Friday, told me about that. So, well, that's what we're talking about, healing, the spiritual gift of healing. But that was a temporary gift that has ceased, so we'll try to understand that. So there's a lot to cover, so let's begin with point one and see if we can clear up some things here in regards to these two temporary spiritual gifts, especially the one on tongues. That's distracting a whole lot of people, but they're all distracting, specifically that one. So point one, we see that the gift of healing is yet another temporary spiritual gift that is being distorted today. And I'm giving you some scriptures there. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, the gift of healing was listed after miracles. And as miracles certified that the man was from God, likewise healing certified that the message was from God. This was before the New Testament was completed. That's the key thing to remember. This was before the New Testament was completed. And once we finish covering all these temporary spiritual gifts, it'll all be crystal clear to you what their purpose was. So today, healing does not come through any delegated human authority as it did in the pre-canon period of the church age. That is what people are trying to distort today, that it comes through a particular man. And that's how it worked back then when it was still effective. But it was temporary. And that's not the way it works today. Because the pre-canon period was the time before the New Testament was completed. And that's what this gift was for. And again, we've got to remember that Paul was certified that he was from God through these temporary gifts, spiritual gifts. He was certified through these gifts. And before that, he used to slaughter Christians. He used to go into people's houses, he used to drag them out, put them in prison, and even murder them. That is what the Apostle Paul used to do before his conversion. So naturally, I mean, after doing such things like that, can't very well come out and show up with the rest of the Christians and say, oh, by the way, I'm not that person anymore. I'm one of y'all guys now. So it would be natural for Christians that would be told this from Paul to get a little skeptical, to look a little bit like Aunt Esther. Wait a minute. You're the same guy that used to kill us. How are we supposed to, all of a sudden, we're supposed to change? So he had to be certified. And so part of these temporary spiritual gifts did that to establish his authority. And today, in individual situations, healing can come directly from God. But depending if the situation lines up with his sovereign will. And we had this happen here today, you know, with the prayer request. God can handle it. It doesn't come from a human authority. So this was the case with Epaphroditus when Paul solicited prayer on his behalf. Paul states in Philippians chapter 2, verse 27, that Epaphroditus was sick and almost died on him. But he also said that God had mercy and healed him. Paul was the same man that had the gift of healing. So powerful that just a piece of cloth or apron that was touched by him could be sent to somebody and heal that person instantly. Yet, Epaphroditus was right there and he couldn't heal him anymore because the gift had been removed by this time. Because Paul was already certified that he was an apostle from God. So the temporary gift had established what it was intended to do, establish his authority. And he had done that. So he did not have this gift anymore. So he used prayer. He solicited prayer on his behalf and it lined up with God's will because he was healed. And he did not die. Paul said he almost died on me, but the Lord had mercy on him. And of course, there is true healing that occurs. And it occurs when the demon-possessed person experiences the demon leaving their body. So this happens today. And this is another of Satan's deceptive methods that he uses to establish his false miracle leaders. That's how he establishes his false teachers. And of course, these teachers have a false message. In the same way that the Lord established his true teachers back in the pre-canon period, Satan's doing the same way today by the use of these false miracles of healing. And we know, how do we know? Well, we know that Satan himself can be the source of disease, as seen in what he did to Job. Now remember what he did to Job in Job chapter 2, verse 7. This is when he afflicted Job with sores. So Satan was the cause of that, of Job's sores. And we also know that Satan was also responsible for Paul's thorn in the flesh as well. And this according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And in addition to that, Satan also uses demons to afflict disease. So let's try to see this, how he does this. Turn to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, and we'll look at verse 22. Matthew 12, verse 22. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, we read, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him. Insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw." So here the man regained his sight and ability to speak immediately after the Lord removed the demon, because it was the demon that was causing the man's affliction. So you got to remember that the demon possession was not a third illness that was different from the other two. The demon was the cause of the man's blindness and an ability to speak. And this point is brought out a little bit more clearly in another gospel, the Gospel of Mark. So let's try to see this a little bit more clearly in Mark chapter 9 this time. So turn there, the Gospel of Mark chapter 9, and we'll look at verse 17, Mark 9:17. And let's read this verse. Mark 9:17, where it states, "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." Now, this is not talking about a demon that cannot add or subtract. Okay? It wasn't a demon that talked like Larry the Cable Guy, going, "Get her done. I'm not too smart, you know, I'm a little bit slow on the draw. I just the other day, I walked into a bar. Immediately I said, ouch." See, Byron said, think about it, Byron, on the way home, you'll get it and you'll laugh. I always kid around with Byron. But I only do it because, you know, he's weak. Byron, I mean that in a good way. So this verse is referring to the demon that had restrained the boy's tongue and vocal organs. The demon was the one that restrained the boy's tongue and vocal organs. The Lord acknowledges that the demon was the cause in verse 25. Further down in that chapter, of verse 25, 9:25, he called him a dumb and deaf spirit. So therefore, we now see that Satan does possess the power of disease. And he uses this means to counterfeit healing by the removal of the demon. And then, of course, he introduces his false teachers with their false message. This is another subject that we deal with in the that arrogance class pertaining to grieving the spirit. We talk about, clear up some things in regards to demonism. So if you want to learn about that, you got to take the first course, first semester first, and then you'll find out in the second semester about demonism. We expose a lot of things. All right, so let's move on to the next point. Point two. Another temporary gift that has distracted many professing Christians today is the gift of tongues, which was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12, and is quoted by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 21. This is one of the big ones here. So we're going to try to understand what this temporary gift was all about. See, we can't clarify it. But in order to understand the temporary gift of tongues, there has to be a connection with the New Testament back to the Old Testament. So that's important. So we got to make that connection. And that connection is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So we'll turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So we have to understand what Paul is talking about here. So after we finish up here, you'll understand this a little bit more clear. Of course, there's a whole lot more we could cover, but this is all we could do it in the sermon. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 20, and we'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll read verses 20 through 22. And in 1 Corinthians 14, 20, we read, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people." Now, this people here is referring to the Jewish people. I might not prove that to you. I mean, that should be hopefully clear enough right there. So, this is referring to the Jewish people. And then he continues, "And yet, for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord." Again, they are the Jewish people. And then verse 22, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that which believe." So that is where we're going to work from right here. This verse right here. And those of you that have taken a New Testament survey, y'all know what's going on here with this epistle. The Corinthians were preoccupied with the gift of tongues was yet another sign of their carnal and immature ways, which says the same thing about people who get involved with it today. And back then, Paul is trying to attempt to change this. He's already called them carnal and immature, blatantly call them that. He's trying to shake them back into reality. He calls them that back in chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. So that shouldn't be an issue. The Corinthians were carnal and they were immature. All you got to do is read the epistle and you see it pretty clear. But nobody seems to want to read their Bible today. Talked to a lady, had a question in regards to that. I asked her if she knew what was going on in that with Corinthian believers. Have you ever read the epistle of 1 Corinthians? Nope. I mean, how are you supposed to understand? You have to be familiar with the whole. So he's trying to change this. And so he's trying to be brutally honest with them. Call them carnal and immature. Then, in 1 Corinthians 14:21, he now quotes the Old Testament. Why? You can't ignore this. We got to understand why. Exactly why. Well, let's see that. He states that in the law it is written, which is a reference to the Old Testament. He then proceeds to quote Isaiah 28:11-12 to prove his point that tongues was for a sign to Jewish unbelievers. This is the point he's trying to make. Okay? And so, this quote lets us know that the prophecy of tongues began with Isaiah. So let's turn back to the Old Testament. Let's look at Isaiah, the verse he was using as a reference to prove that tongues was for a sign. Isaiah chapter 28. And we'll read verses 11 and 12. Isaiah chapter 28. Those that have taken the exegesis class on Friday understand the importance of this process. This process is a process you have to go through. Fortunately, people don't want to do that today. And that's why there's so much erroneous interpretations of the scripture. They don't follow the proper process, the principles of exegesis, proper exegesis. So in Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12, let's look at this so we can understand Paul's point. Isaiah 28, 11 and 12, we read in verse 11, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." Again, this is the Jewish people. And then verse 12, "To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear." They is referring to the Jewish people here. And so the Lord had offered Israel, offered them rest and refreshing, but they refused it by rejecting God's and his message through Isaiah. They rejected it. And as a result, when this happens, there's a degeneracy that takes place. And they had gotten pretty low. As a matter of fact, their degeneracy had resulted in widespread drunkenness. Let's look at the same chapter. Look at the first verse of chapter 28. Look at what he says in Isaiah 28:1. He begins the chapter by calling the northern kingdom the drunkards of Ephraim. That's how bad he had gotten. And if you're not familiar, Ephraim is was the leading tribe that was representative of the 10 tribes that made up the northern kingdom. And the drunkenness had gotten so prevalent that even the priests and prophets were in a drunken stupor. Look a little further down in that same chapter, 28, verses 7 and 8. Look what Isaiah writes. Isaiah 28, verses 7 and 8. "But they also err through wine and through strong drink, or out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean." That sound good? That's pretty graphic, right? That's why the Lord doesn't pull no punches. He wants to relate the message. So that he wants to make a point here. That's how bad they had gotten. Sounded like they were out there hurling for distance. Surprised they're hurling Olympics out there. It got pretty bad. So this is what was going on. That's how negative they had gotten. That's how degenerate they had gotten. So that's part of Paul trying to make a point. So as a result, God would bring judgment because of, instead of proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles around them, they were getting drunk and slurring their speech. That's what they're out there doing. And so this sounded more like a Gentile language instead of their own Hebrew because they were so drunk. So therefore, since the northern kingdom would not learn in their own language, God would speak to them in a language they did not understand. And it came in the form of judgment. It came in the form of judgment by the invasion of the Assyrians. God used the Assyrians to bring judgment on the northern kingdom in 1721 BC. And the sign was the foreign language of the Assyrians was heard and by the northern kingdom before the Assyrians eventually conquered them. And that was the sign. I should have told him, judgment is coming. Okay? Yet, they did not respond to this warning sign. So, what was next? God destroyed them. God destroyed the northern kingdom in the fifth cycle of discipline because of disobedience. They were warned. They ignored it. That's what God ended up doing. And those that are not familiar, that God uses the five cycles of discipline to motivate either believers or client nations to return back to his plan. And if you want to look at where they're at, their five cycles of discipline are found in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 14 through 39. Leviticus 26, 14 through 39. So you can look that up later on. And then the southern kingdom would eventually suffer the same fate as at the hands of the Chaldeans. And each time, a foreign language was the sign of impending judgment. The Chaldeans, the language of the Chaldeans was heard by the southern kingdom, just as the Assyrians' language had been heard by the northern kingdom. That was the sign. They were going to go under God's judgment. So not only the northern kingdom went through the same judgment, and they had the same warning sign, foreign language of the Assyrians, and then the southern kingdom had the sign of the foreign language of the Chaldeans. And each time a foreign language was the sign of the impending judgment. And yet they did not see it. They did not see it coming. They should have. Israel should have known about the sign of a foreign language. There was an indication of their coming judgment and destruction, because even Moses taught about this sign. So they had it there. And again, because they were ignorant, or they rejected it. So this is found in Deuteronomy chapter 28. So let's look at that. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49, where Moses wrote of the cursing that would result from disobedience. If you disobey, this is what's going to happen. And that is found back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49. Deuteronomy, chapter 28, verse 49, it states, "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flyeth, a nation whose tongue or language," in other words, "thou shalt not understand." So both the Assyrians and the Chaldeans spoke a language unknown to the Hebrew population at large. As they conquered both not only the northern tribe, but also the southern kingdom. And as a result, the land was desolate and the cities laid waste afterwards. That's what the fifth cycle of discipline says will happen when a client nation goes through the cycles of discipline. As per Leviticus 26:33. They went through that exactly as God's word says they would go, because of disobedience. So the land was being desolate and the cities laid waste was what would mark the end of Isaiah's ministry. And so to see that, let's go back to the beginning of Isaiah chapter 6 to see how long Isaiah's ministry would last. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 11. And in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 11, Isaiah asks, how long? Referring to how long his ministry will last. And he gets his answer. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 11, where it states, "Then said I, Lord, how long?" And the Lord answered it, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate." That would mark the end of Isaiah's ministry. And although this judgment came at the hands of the Assyrians and then at the hands of the Chaldeans, there would be another time that the Jewish nation would suffer the same fate. It would be during Paul's generation. And this is the reason he quotes Isaiah in 1 Corinthians 14:21, because the destructions had of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom had already occurred. So he wasn't talking about that. He was talking about the generation in his time. It already happened back in 1721 BC, so a long time before this. And yet, Paul quotes the same verse in 14:21. So that means it was going to happen again. That's the reason he quotes it. So let's continue on the next point, point three. With that in mind, we read, therefore, by quoting Isaiah in 1 Corinthians 14:21, Paul is teaching through Isaiah that Judah was the current client nation at the time, as the last client nation, received the sign of Gentile languages as their warning of judgment, because they also were negative. As the northern and southern kingdom were negative, so Judah, during Paul's generation, was also negative. And so, as Moses said, the result of disobedience, this is what's going to happen to you. And this is going to be the sign that's going to let you know, that I'm going to let you know, says the Lord, that it's coming on you. But yet, both times they missed it. And this third time, they would also miss it. So the Jews had once again did the very same thing as the previous generations. They failed to go out as missionaries to Gentile unbelievers. So the gift of tongues or Gentile languages was used to evangelize unbelieving Jews. So Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. That's when it began, on the day of Pentecost, when God the Holy Spirit came on the disciples. And they began to speak the gospel in Gentile languages to the Jewish pilgrims who were at Jerusalem at that time. And these Jewish pilgrims who were at Jerusalem had traveled there from all the known world at that time. And so these foreign-born Jews who were living in other countries, these were Jews whose ancestors had been scattered throughout other countries from the previous cycle of disciplines. They had been put all over the known world. And as a result, these foreign Jews were no longer familiar with the Hebrew language because they were scattered all over the world. And so they spoke the language of the country that they were now living in. They were no longer familiar with the Hebrew language. And so, that's the reason tongues had to be the spiritual gift of tongues. Because there were Jews from Africa, there were Jews from Turkey, there were Jews from Greece, there were Jews from Rome, and even India and China, all over the place. And of course, these places, they didn't speak Hebrew. So the Jewish pilgrims that lived there, they spoke the language of the country they were from. And so Acts chapter 2, verse 5, states that there were there dwelling at Jerusalem devout Jews. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Acts 2, 5. So you can see this in Scripture. And here, we're told that there were dwelling at Jerusalem devout Jews out of every nation under heaven. And the fact that it calls them devout Jews here refers to them being religious. They were very religious. Yet, they were unbelievers. Being religious doesn't make you a believer. They were unbelievers because they spoke salvation by works. And works never saves anybody. They were thinking that they could make it by keeping the Mosaic law. And that's never going to save anybody. It's through faith, by God's grace, and Jesus Christ, Him alone. That's how we become saved. And so that's the reason they were unbelievers. They were very religious, devout Jews, but trying to strive for salvation based on the Mosaic law. And that's the reason they were unbelievers. And then in Acts chapter 2, a few verses down, chapter 2, verse 11, we're told that the disciples spoke to these unbelieving Jews in their own language. What did they speak? They spoke the wonderful works of God. So the message had content. It wasn't mindless gibberish. It had content. Content. It was the gospel in Gentile languages, familiar to the foreign-born Jews that were there. What did they tell them? Well, the disciples told these Jews that Christ was the Messiah and that he had gone to the cross and that he had died for the sins of the world in their own language. Of course, the disciples didn't know all these different languages, so they spoke and got the Holy Spirit, made sure that those foreign-born Jews understood the message in their own language. So they didn't know the language in regards to they'd never been taught that language. So, and that's what the gift consisted of. It proclaimed the gospel to these foreign Jews in their own language. There were Jews there from some 15 countries. So tongues was not gibberish. It proclaimed the gospel to these Jews in their own language. So it had content. So Isaiah's sign of coming judgment to unbelieving Jews had once again occurred. It began on the day of Pentecost, and for 40 years, Jews were periodically evangelized by the gift of tongues. And this brings us to the next point. So hopefully, you know, things are coming together for you by now. So we'll finish it up with next point, point four. Brings us to the next point. The gift of tongues was operational until Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in the fifth cycle of discipline. Okay? And when this happened, the Jews were once again dispersed, and Jerusalem was laid waste without inhabitants. The very thing that happened previously happened once again in Paul's generation, just as Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 11. Exactly as Isaiah was told by the Lord. And it happened once again. The Roman general Titus and his Roman legions reduced Jerusalem and its temple to piles of shapeless ruins. Just to show you the power of the Roman army. Flatten the place out. Shapeless ruins. It's estimated that over 1 million were slaughtered and over 90,000 were taken captive, and then they were scattered throughout the known world. And they made it a law. No more Jews. It's against the law for Jews to come to Jerusalem. Y'all get the heck out of here because of their rebellious nature. They were rebelling against the Roman Empire. And they were negative. So the Lord took them out in the fifth cycle of discipline. Left everything flattened out, including the mighty temple that they cling to so much. And guess who was there? Jewish historian Josephus was there. And he documents this in great detail. So if you ever get a chance, you can read about that in Josephus' document. He documents that the devastation that the Roman legions left behind in his war of the Jews. It's a fascinating read if you ever get a chance. It's one of the books that we read out of in the New Testament survey of the Gospels. I read out of that. But if you read that in the war of the Jews, Josephus states that there was heaps of carcasses, that it was a horrible sight. And he was there, first-hand account. He saw the heaps of carcasses all over the place. And that he said it was a horrible sight, and that it produced a pestilential stench. It was not pretty. So the Jewish nation had once again experienced the devastating judgment of God. And this happened in August of AD 70 by the Roman general Titus. Because they would not listen. Once again, did the same thing as the previous generations. They would not listen. Okay, God's word says, then this is what's going to happen. This is going to be the sign. It's going to tell you this is what's going to happen. This is fixing to happen. And this should be a sign to warn you that this judgment is coming, said the Lord. And again, they missed the boat. And again, they suffered the fifth cycle of discipline. Total annihilation by the Roman army. And so that Acts chapter 2, verse 3, describes tongues of fire was a foreshadow of Judah's impending judgment. Because fire signifies judgment in Scripture. They didn't see it. Because they were in reversionism. And so with point 5, continue to point 5, with the destruction of Jerusalem and the dispersion of the Jews in AD 70, Isaiah's prophecy had concluded. The sign of tongues was no longer needed. And so, it ceased. And let's look at some scripture for this. And that brings us to the scripture that we read this morning. Scripture on love. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but we will be focusing on 3 verses. So we can see what the point that Paul was trying to make in 1 Corinthians 14:21. Okay, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 9 is what we'll be reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, where we read, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail." Now the word here for fail is the word katagethesontai, the Greek word katagethesontai. K-A-T-A-R-G-E-T-H-E-S-O-N-T-A-I. From the root word katagio. So that's the word fail. That's the word fail here, translated from this word. And then let's continue. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Now cease here, that's a different word. And the word here for cease is pausontai. P-A-U-S-O-N-T-A-I. Pausontai. Comes from the root word pauso. So those are two different words there. So we got to keep track of that. So fail is from the root word katergio, and cease is from the root word paul. And then let's continue reading. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now we're back to the first word. This vanish away is katargethesetai. Again from the root word katergio. And then in verse 9, he says, "For we know in part, and we prophesied in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." And those two words, done away, is katargethesetai. Once again, from the root word katargio. Okay, so this is, got to put this together. So the word fail and vanish away in verse 8 is translated from the root word katargio. And it means to render ineffective. Katargio means to be rendered ineffective. And they were connected with the perfect of verse 10. Done away with. The word's done away with in verse 10 is also the verb katargio. And here the perfect refers to the completed canon of Scripture, the completed Bible. It wasn't completed at this time. So Paul's trying to make a connection here. So in other words, when the Bible was completed, make sense of this, when the Bible was completed then, prophecies and knowledge were rendered ineffective. The perfect was the agent that would terminate the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge. And I'll be talking about that on the next lesson. That's some other temporary gifts of knowledge. We've already seen prophecy already, but we'll look at knowledge the next time I preach on the distractions of these temporary spiritual gifts. So the perfect was the agent that would terminate the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge. Those were connected. So tongues, on the other hand, was a different word. Tongues, the verb associated with it, was different. The word for cease, as I mentioned in verse 8, is from the Greek verb Pa'ul, meaning to stop on its own. So in other words, it would stop when it was no longer needed. And so with the destruction of the and dispersion of Judah as the client nation, tongues was no longer needed as a sign of warning to unbelieving Jews. And so it stopped. Stopped in AD 70. Because there was no client nation Israel anymore. There was no client nation Judah. They had been flattened and scattered throughout. So there was no need for the sign anymore. And so it stopped. It was no longer needed anymore. So it stopped in AD 70. But how about prophecy and knowledge? That continued beyond AD 70. Because again, it was tied to the perfect. So that's what Paul's trying to connect here. The perfect. Prophecy and knowledge would continue until AD 96. When the perfect was completed. The Bible, in other words. Then that rendered them obsolete, the spiritual gift of prophecy and knowledge. Because now we have the completed canon of Scripture, with John finishing up the book of Revelation. As a gift, they had ceased. And of course, there are some that state that the perfect refers to the second coming of Christ, or it refers to the millennium, or it refers to heaven. That's what they say. I guarantee you, if you ask them, if you check the context and the grammar on these verses, they're going to say no. That's why they come to those conclusions. The context and the grammar and these verses, we don't have time to go into detail in regards to the grammar. I'll include it in the little book once it's completed, but right now, I'll just let you know the context and the grammar disqualify these views. That the perfect means that. It is the completed canon of Scripture. As in the neuter gender, for one. And so today, the propagation of tongues is Satan's method of distracting believers from the plan of God. You got to remember that extreme emotions can cause columns of air to move through a person's epiglottis, producing strange sounds. Strange sounds that you see today. Extreme emotion can cause that. And in the case of unbelievers, this can include demon control or of their vocal cords. And so, let's finish up with the last point, and we'll close out here. In order to prevent the abuse of the gift of tongues within the church, Paul laid down some restrictions according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 27 and 28. So let's turn there. Again, remember that the Corinthians were carnal because of their preoccupation with the gift of tongues. It was operational back then, so he couldn't say, don't do it, because it was still operational. It had not ceased. The perfect was not completed yet. So he established these regulations as he was led by God the Holy Spirit. So let's look at the regulations. If you're going to do this, this is what you're going to follow. This is what God, the Holy Spirit, led me to tell you, okay? And this is what he has to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 27 and 28, where we read, if a man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be two or at most by three, and that by course. Now the word course means one at a time. And let one interpret. And in verse 8, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. And let him speak to himself and to God. So we see some restrictions that are right here. So let's look at the restrictions. First of all, first restriction, it had to be a man. One of the restrictions. The second restriction, no more than three could do it. The third restriction, only one at a time. And then the fourth restriction, there had to be an interpreter. So, whenever y'all see it on TV, is anybody following those restrictions? Exactly. So hopefully that clears up some things. It's where it's coming from. They just conveniently ignore it. Or just blatantly reject it. One of the two. But even if it was effective today, as it was back then, these are some restrictions that have to be followed according to God's word in the church. So nobody's following anything. And so what you see today is what the Corinthians were involved in back then. The same foolishness that they were getting into, that's what's going on today. Unfortunately. And there was a whole lot more to cover, but hopefully that'll give you a little bit more of an understanding of what the gift was, and that it ceased. And today it's just nothing more than a propagation of Satan distracting professing believers. And it is very distracting. And all kinds of stuff, erroneous conclusions come with that. So that'll finish up my study on healing and tongues. And next time I preach, I'll continue with the temporary gift of knowledge. And the rest of them, I think we should be able to finish the next time with the rest of the knowledge. And so with that, if everybody will bow their head and close their eyes, we come to the part of our service where we give everybody here an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, so that they may have the assurance that they will be going to heaven at the time when they pass away physically. And to those that are saved and are destined to heaven already, just to remind them that it is our Lord and Him alone that is the basis for us being in heaven in eternity future, with eternal life, perfect righteousness, which is something that our Lord and Savior provided on our behalf when we accepted by faith, and faith alone. Paul says you start adding stuff like anything like commitment and all this stuff, then it cancels faith. So it's faith and faith alone and the sacrificial work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that He accomplished on the cross. And it's available to us as a gift. And it's the reason Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith and not of works, that anyone should boast. And also, John is clear on this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And those that do not believe on the Lord, the sacrificial Lord of our Lord, sacrificial work on the cross, are condemned, because John says they have not believed on Him who performed this work. So with that, always let's stay oriented to God's grace in our lives and continue to know that we are a product of God's grace. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this wonderful gift that you've given us. Thank you for the wonderful spiritual life that you've given us as well, that we are mandated to learn and to put to use in our lives, so that we may have the strength and the wisdom to make the right decisions in all areas of our life. And Lord, thank you for this opportunity you've given us to just go into thy word and just understand all these distractions that Satan is bringing upon all unbelievers and believers as well, in regards to the watering down the gospel and believers in regards to the spiritual way of life. I pray that this lesson may be one of edification, and that we may all gain a deeper knowledge of the subject of healing and the subject of tongues. As always, Lord, we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.